of us that are here, that are whitewater all year round, not just seasonally. College students, right? And we just wanted to instill identity in you, who God says you are individually, who God says we are corporately. And it's been really cool. Last week when I was away and Craig spoke, we were at a conference. My wife and I were actually at a retreat with other church planners and their wives through the church planning organization that actually helped plant us, Northern Plains Evangelistic Association. And we sat in a room, and the first night we started talking and things of weight, things of burden-type issues, excitement-type issues. And the first night, Matt Branham, he's in charge of the soul care through NPEA, he hands us a sheet, front and back, filled with scripture. And it had the instructions to go through and read each one of these scriptures. The youth actually just did a version of this today, I believe. Yeah. You guys should probably start attending youth group because it's going to be awesome. Right? So it has these scriptures front and back with just references that you had to go then look up. And in that process, you're supposed to circle each verse that was pertaining to you in this moment. Each verse as it was resonating in your heart. And some verses don't resonate. Other verses do. So then you are instructed to write a love letter from God, basically, to you. And make it personal. Me's, I's. God sees me this way. God is talking directly to me in these ways. And I just chuckled and I said, well, I shouldn't have to do this because I just taught on identity last week. And we did the same thing, and I'm interested to see how many of these verses line up. So identity is a big deal, even with pastors sitting in a room. We doubt our identity as much as you doubt yours. You know that? So it is an important aspect that we nail this identity thing, who God says we are. Because if we operate in how we say we are, and how we think we are, and how we think things should be, we're going to be off track. Like we taught about at the beginning of the year, if you start wrong, you'll end wrong every time. So in the early church, Jesus dies, Jesus resurrects, Jesus makes breakfast on the beach for his disciples. Jesus says, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. You're going to do greater things than I. And he takes off to heaven. The disciples are all gathered in a room and they're sitting around. And all of a sudden, this rushing wind comes in the room. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promised shows up uninvited to their party. And wild things start taking place. These flaming tongues rest on their heads. Sounds like a cool tattoo idea. Right on my face. That's the worst place I could put a tattoo? Okay, thank you. Flaming tongues rest on their heads, and they begin speaking in different languages, in different nationalities. All of a sudden, all these people that are around them start taking notice, and they're like, what is going on? They said, they're drunk. It must be they're drunk. They're just out here. But how are we understanding them in our own language? Aren't these people Jews? Aren't these people, they're not a part of our culture, yet they're speaking our language. All of a sudden, one of the disciples gets bold, and the Spirit emboldens him, and he preaches. Like he's never preached before. Like he's never been able to do before. And as a leader, this logistical nightmare happens, and it says 3,000 were added to their number that day. Everybody, every pastor hopes that happens, but can you think of the mess that that creates in your church instantly? Think of how many people we'd have to prepare for communion. Think of how many service opportunities we would have to try to figure out how to get people plugged in. Think of how many LTGs that would have to be created. Think of how many coffee cups we'd have to be buying. We'd have to start thinking green because we would be, the recycle police would be out in groves. Yeah. So 3,000 people hear this message. 3,000 people respond to this message. And what happens is this explosion of faith. Explosion of faith. And as we read in the Acts account, this is how it played out in their lives. Now here it is, identity doubters. I want you to think and ask this question to yourself right now. Have I made my faith something it should have never been? Who I am today in Christ, or even if you are here and you don't have Christ or claim Christ, how I am today, have I made this something that it should never have been? In the way in which I speak about myself, in the way in which I proclaim who I am, in the way in which I live, in the way in which I be, have I made it something different than what we're hearing about today? You willing to go there? Okay. I got one person. The rest of you are sleeping. Thank you. Really glad to be here with you today. This is how it plays out in the early church, the earliest, purest version of the church. All the believers, 3,000 of them, plus the other little facet that Jesus had following him prior, okay? All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. All were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Does that match your world today? Think of the word devoted. They went to church on Sunday. They made coffee Sunday morning. They went home, and they came back next Sunday. Does that sound devoted to you? That is the correct answer. Devotion, where are you at with that? Some of you are devoted to many, 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 many other things. You devote yourself to reading everything but Scripture. You devote yourself to listening to everything but sound teaching and doctrine. You give yourselves to podcasts. You give yourselves to books. You give yourselves to everything but Jesus. But yet, I love Jesus. I claim Jesus. All were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Not only did they listen to the teaching, which is driving them to fellowship, because that's what Christ did. Christ was at every party he could be at. Do you realize that? Jesus was a party animal. He wasn't the drunk crying in the corner or the drunk starting fights at the parties. I don't think Jesus was drunk at all. I think Jesus just enjoyed a good party, and he wanted to be where the people were because he wanted to love every single one of them and let them know their identity, their true identity. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, sound doctrine. They devoted themselves to fellowship with one another. Does that fit your description today? Whitewater? Does that fit who you are personally? Some of you are crawling out of your skin saying, I do not want fellowship with anybody in this room. Others, if you're an extrovert like me, I was just having this conversation with Ryan Peterson earlier. I said, I think everybody's my best friend. If I meet you, all of a sudden we've been tight for years, right? We hang out. I want to come to your house. I want to have a sleepover. Nothing weird, just hanging out, okay? Okay? You are now my best friend. For others of you, you're not wired like I am. So the fellowship thing is not impossible, but it is more of a challenge mentally, emotionally, physically for you to say yes and engage in it. But the purest form of the church starts with all devoting themselves to sound doctrine, to the teaching of the apostles, and to fellowship. Oh, they didn't just fellowship, but they shared meals, the next line says. They hang out with each other and they eat together. Eating together makes things less miserable. As leadership, we know that trick. So if you ever come to a meal where we fed you, it's because we know that meeting's going to be miserable. Okay? That's a lie. I'm kidding. But we enjoy food. We enjoy the art of just hanging and eating and just breaking bread with one another. Not only did they share meals with each other, they did what we just got done doing in celebrating communion. It's not just about us here in this room looking at each other eye to eye. It's about us looking at each other eye to eye and looking to God and inviting Him into this community with us. A deep sense of awe overcame them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place. Yeah, some of you aren't going to like this one. And shared everything they had. Socialists. Any right-wing Republicans in the room? Was this Bernie Sanders writing Acts? They shared everything they had. When they saw someone that had not, they made sure that they had. When they saw someone that couldn't eat, they made sure that they could eat. When they saw someone that needed drink, they made sure they could drink. When they saw someone that needed a place to stay, they gave them a place to stay. When they saw someone that needed water or drink, they made sure it happened. And it's weird because Jesus made sure to talk about that when he was walking with people. Did you visit people in prison? Did you feed them? Did you clothe them? Did you give them their basic needs to give them their basic dignity? If you have the power and the means to do so, do so. We were just talking with Manuela. She is on staff with Climb Wyoming. Anybody familiar with Climb Wyoming? They help single moms get trained and get gainful employment so they don't have to work 3 or 4 jobs to support their kids and them. And they give them job skills so they can go out and work 1 job and provide and be with their family. She said something very interesting. When most of the mothers that come to them are out of poverty because they have children, they don't have a second income, it's just them, and they have to figure out where their children go to daycare, if their children can go to daycare, so they can work to pay daycare. You see the vicious cycle. She said something about a mother getting a gainful employment job, and now all of a sudden she's in the middle class. That's awesome. That's something to celebrate. But she said it's throwing her for a loop because she, when she was poor, didn't have income, dispensable income, savable income, any kind of income. And when they did have any kind of dispensable income, they gave it away to other people. Poor people supporting poor people understand this better than we understand this. Poverty understands poverty like nobody. So this woman is now middle class, and she's trying to figure out, what does this look like? What is this new social circle I have? And it made my heart kind of cringe because I thought, don't leave those people behind. Be faithful to give. Be faithful to make sure those that have not do have. Make sense? Make sense? How is that in your world, in your heart today? When you hear Lauren get up and talk about giving financially to the church, I talked to our finance person, and giving is something that I am completely aloof with. I don't know whether we're doing good or bad as a church, and that is a black mark on me as a leader, okay? That's not cool. But my experience with giving is if I pay too much attention to it, I freak out because we're a small church with small resources. So when I see really low months, like the month of December when there's a mass exodus, or when college is out of session, our numbers drop. They plummet in our bar graph. Yeah, it's amazing. You should look at it sometime. She said, I need envelopes. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go to Walmart and I'm going to buy envelopes, but I'm going to buy, you know, the Sam's Club version of envelopes. 8,000, because we probably had that many people give. I picked up a box of 40. And that supplied what we needed to hand out receipt-wise. I'm baffled by that a bit. It's quiet. Because that reflects you, your heart. I know what myself and what the leaders give here, and they give 10% of everything they earn to the church, just Whitewater here. And I know that my own leadership gives over and beyond. This isn't a bragging thing. This is people that God has gotten a hold of their heart, and they understand the heart of giving. So your own leadership is giving minimum 10% just to Whitewater and beyond. How does that reflect your heart when it comes to sharing all that you have? Some of us are quick to share our skills and lend our skills. That's beautiful. That's included in it. Some of us are quick and have the ability to share our possessions with people, and that's a part of it. But so often when it comes to our wallet, we guard that sucker so much. When it comes to our purse, man, that's zip tight. How are you doing with this? They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And that's a hard one for me. And God has made me do it multiple times in multiple areas of my life. I've tied my identity to some of these items that God has taken from me. And it's all been within music gear. I got really wise at buying music gear at a really low price and selling it at a really high price. And so I started to build and amass this impressive amount of music gear, which then when you would roll on to a stage, people were like, whoa, that dude's serious. And then they'd hear me play and they're like, why does he have such nice gear for such crappy playing? Radio edit. And it became a part of my identity because I wanted the ego strokes from those things. I did. I loved it. I love people giving me the high eyebrows like, how do you have this? And God started taking the most expensive things I had and took them from me. And he said, this person needs counseling. I need you to sell this guitar that you've worked, this pinnacle, this it was a gold top historic series Les Paul. It's really expensive. Thousands and thousands of dollars. And I said, but God, I don't have the money to help this guy get to counseling, get to this pastoral counseling that he needs. I don't have the funds. And he said, that's a lie. It's sitting right there. It's only 4 months old. But that's your sixth one. Why don't you do some good with that? And I sell it. and I sell it to give the money away. And the person refused to go into counseling. I never bought it back. I never looked for it again. It was a moment with God and I to see if I'd be faithful with what He's given me. How are you doing in this? It's tough, I know. My heart, my first reaction is no. Nope. Uh-uh. But this is what we see the earliest church doing, the most purest form of this. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. Each day. We give one day. Adam, I have a job. Yeah, me too. Everybody tells me that like I don't have a job. It's kind of weird. Pastoral ministry is, nobody looks at that nicely, yeah. Right? Adam, it's hard for me to do these things too. It's hard for me to get up. It's hard for me to want to come here some days, just like you. There's been days that I've entertained not showing up, just like some of you don't show up, to see what happens. Mainly because I just want to see the world burn, but I just to see what happens. What if the leadership didn't show up to do our job on a Sunday morning? You have no problem not showing up on a Sunday morning because you're doing whatever it is that you do, that you find more important than being in fellowship. I get it. How are you doing with this? Wrestle with it. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And what happens next is the most beautiful thing. And there, each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Jesus became real through this short few verses of how these people lived, how these people loved, how these people interacted with one another, how these people interacted with God, how these people took God seriously on giving, making sure the haves, have-nots have, right? Making sure they were making other people of importance. All the people were gathering. They were enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and I don't think that means just people that were claiming Christ. They were enjoying the goodwill of all people. They were inviting their neighbors into this because otherwise this last verse makes absolutely no sense, right? And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now what happens is you start seeing these letters being kicked out through the rest of the gospel, through the rest of the books of the Bible. You start seeing these letters kicked out from our man Paul, from other folks. And they're addressing churches because all of a sudden these things that were so pure start being bastardized. They start being unpure. They start letting these little weird cracks in. And they start saying, well, you know what? I'm circumcised. That's good enough. Ladies, let me educate you on circumcision. They start going back to the surface garbage, not the heart change, not the things that actually matter, not the things that mean anything. They start saying, you know what, I'm the purest of y'all because I don't have skin on my penis, right? Like, I don't have that extra thing. Sounds really cool, right? And you just shake your head and think, how did it ever come to this? In fact, Paul in Galatians, he writes this letter and he brings them back to the basics. He brings them back. In Galatians 6, he says this, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. How you doing with that? Put them on blast. Let them know every thought that comes in your head about how crappy they are and where they're screwing it up. That's a way to build a church. That's a way for others outside of the church to look and say, sign me up for that. I've often said Christians are really good at eating their own. We devour. In fact, this actual letter, he talks about that. Be careful the bites that you take at one another because you will devour one another if you're not careful. saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived. He's calling them back to the church in Acts. He's calling them back to the most purest form. He goes on to say, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given. Make a careful exploration of who you are. Do that right now. That's what I'm praying you're doing. I'm praying you're taking this seriously as you're weighing these things. And the work you've been given. What work? God hasn't spoken to me. That's a lie. Scripture has spoken who we are, who you are. God has cried that out from the beginning of time. Don't buy into the garbage. I have no task. I have no mission. Yes, you do. To live this out. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Whew. Don't be impressed with yourself. Anybody's arms long enough to do that? I have like a sloth-like reach, so I can totally pat myself on the back. Right? Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. This is a thing that happens within the church. We get jealous of one another's calling. We get jealous of one another's gifts. We get jealous of one another's ability to do certain things or not do certain things. And then we get upset because that's what we would rather have instead of what God has actually given you. I don't want to be on this stage speaking. I don't want to be a preacher. Never have. It scares me to get up and talk about the Word of God, because Scripture says I will be judged more harshly. Sign me up. You guys should just be knocking down the doors to become preachers. Sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life, with the things that God's given you, with who He's called you to be and how He's called you to be. It's going to play out different in an introvert's world than it will in an extrovert's world, but it will play. Be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experienced. Some of the people that think they're the most theologically sound are the biggest pains in our butts. Why aren't you doing it this way? What? I'd do it this way. Go start your own church. Right? Right? Okay. Yeah, see? Some people do. Yeah, right? Be very sure now, you who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life. Help us! You ever heard the term workers for the harvest? Some of you are that now, and you refuse to just engage it. Help us. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. Some of you have been ignoring God for a long time, all while thinking you have Him and you're living for Him. And you're wondering why these weeds are coming up in your world. You're wondering why your life doesn't look right. You're wondering why this Holy Spirit thing is broken. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued in doing good. Some of you, you're doing it. And it's tiresome. I got to my hotel room. I did a wedding on Friday, wedding rehearsal on Friday, and I did a wedding on Saturday, and I woke up Saturday morning, and it dawned on me that I had not read Scripture now for 2 days. Lightning struck. God destroyed me. No, it wasn't like that. But it was a, oh, man, you know what? I need to get back to that. And so I started reading in my hotel room, and it's interesting, my Bible app breaks down the reading day by day for me, and I was like, why is this so long? This is an unfair portion for today's reading. 2 days ago, it was only 2 verses for today. Now it's 10? This is stupid. Or 10 chapters, yeah. And I found myself complaining about this beautiful thing. I was growing weary about this thing that God has engaged me in, invited me into, where I find my identity, where I should be finding my identity, and I'm griping about it. And I'm checking my clock. When is this going to be over? I'd rather just watch this show that's on, because they have cable, right? And I'm upset that it's taken me longer. There's many times where I've confessed to you that in my LTG, my question is, are you finding joy in your calling? And I have to answer that question every week that we meet because I get fatigued. And I start getting negative. And I start becoming jaded. And I let that jaded override everything, and then I become the most cynical person you've met. So then when it comes to you asking for a meeting with me, I go through all these gymnastics first saying, they don't have any heart change. They don't want to change. They don't want to do what God's calling them to do. And I just put you on blast. Confessions from a pastor. I get fatigued. But Paul knows this stuff. He says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants, I'm reading the wrong stuff. Let me skip it. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up. If we don't give up listening to the apostles' teaching, listening to the teachings of Jesus, if we don't give up meeting with one another, if we don't give up meeting the needs of one another, if we don't give up breaking bread and fellowshipping with one another, if we don't give up eating with one another, if we don't give up living life with one another, man, there's going to be some great stuff to come. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. And for families, I'm going to tell you that's your kids and your wife. If it's not happening there in the home, mom, dad, it's not happening outside. And if it is happening outside, shame on you. I've had to come to this myself. How are you doing with this? Now, in these last sentences, I want to emphasize in the bold scrawls of my personal handwriting the immense importance of what I have written to you. These people who are attempting to force the ways of circumcision on you have only one motive. They live by a faith that shares Christ's suffering and death. All their talk about the law is gas. They themselves don't keep the law, and they are highly selective in the laws they do observe. We pick and choose, right? We all have our favorite verses. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast of their success in recruiting you to their side. That is contemptible. If it's just outward change, if you're just here playing the game, get. It's contemptible. Scripture calls that lukewarm. God's going to spit you out of his mouth. Get it right. Get it serious. For my part, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. This is Paul. He's got it figured out. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into little patterns that they dictate. You working for others' pleasure, or are you working for God's? Can't you see the central issue in all of this? It's not what you and I do. Submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It is what God is doing. And he is creating something totally new, a free life, a free life, a free life. All who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God, His chosen people, peace and mercy to them. And then Paul says this most eloquently. Quite frankly, I don't want to be bothered anymore by these disputes. I have far more important things to do, the serious living of faith. I bear in my body scars from my service to Jesus. May what our Master Jesus Christ gives freely be deeply and personally yours, my friends. Oh, yes. I don't want to have to get up on the stage and have the same talk. White water. In relations to our God dreams, in relations to us being this, us being who God has called us to be. It's one thing that last 2 weeks you've had read over you, who God says you are, and everybody says, oh, I love that. I just needed that. And then we do nothing with it. Jesus, thank you for your love that I could do nothing with it. Jesus, thank you for your love so I can sit here undisturbed by your Holy Spirit. That I can worship me. Christianity comes with activity. Loving others as we love ourselves. Lifting those up out of the gutter to share in the same things that we share in. The have-nots having, the have-much giving. The have-nots already know how to give. So Jesus, I want these words to sink deep in our hearts. What you give through your Son since the beginning of time as you've chased after us. God, may that live freely and deeply in us. God, that we would make that personally ours and nothing else. That we'd stop running from you, from the engagement within the body, that we'd stop running from you and the engagement with our finances, with our stuff, with our lives. God, that we would just give those to you. It's then that we see growth. It's then that we see movement. It's then that we see people having that aha moment of, oh, this is Christianity. You're right, that is beautiful. That is what I need. That is who I am desperately longing to be. God, may we play that out and drop everything else. May what our Master Jesus Christ gives freely and deeply be personally ours, my friends. That's what we're praying over you. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. There's people up here to pray with you. We got Katie and Caleb. There's other people to pray with you. Ryan's in the back. Larry's in the back. Okay. Cindy's in the back. People want to pray with you. If any of this is striking a note with you, you need to repent about any of this stuff. You don't need to come and find me or anyone else. Repent now. But if you want to share in that and fellowship, come on. There's people all over that will do that with you. I do want to remind you that next week, and please tell, if you guys, I don't know how you can get it on NAVS or whatever for college students, 9:15 is our start time next Sunday. We're going to have the balcony open. There are already 430 kids registered for this event. That's just pre-registration. So usually there's more that come along as strays. So don't not come. Be here. Be here. Be excited about it. And honestly, come and serve dinner. We need your help there. Whitewater. We need your help with load-in, Whitewater. 430 kids drink a lot of bottled water and bottled sodas that we have to lift up that back into the gym there. Okay? Come help. Many hands make light work, and we've got many here. Be a part of something awesome. Be a part of something greater than yourself this week. Grace and peace.